بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم نحمدہ و نصلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ today is the 14th of April in the year 2024 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 14th session that we're going through the commentary of the blessed surah Al-Nur. And I've reached verse 31, which we started last week, and we're about a quarter of the way through. So moving on from there, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And not display their beauty, except to their husbands, their fathers, their husbands' fathers, their sons, their husbands' sons, their brothers, or their brothers' sons, or their sisters' sons, or their women associates, or the slaves whom their right hand possess, or male servants free of physical needs, or small children who have no sense, i.e. of this shame. So here there's a list that Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions that the women are exempt from, i.e. being covered. So to mention a few things. So first of all, if you look at the list, Allah the Almighty and Glorious does not mention the uncles. He doesn't mention either the paternal or the maternal uncles. So why is that? So Ikrimah rahmatullah alayh, he commented, the paternal and maternal uncles are not mentioned here because they may describe a woman to their sons. Hence, a woman should not remove her khimar in front of her paternal or maternal uncles. One. This is in Ibn al-Mundhir, Ibn Jarir, and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. So there's a hint here. So obviously the uncles are mahram. One can never marry one's uncles. So why aren't they mentioned here? And there's a hint. The hint there is they can describe their niece to their children, to their sons. And the sons are not mahrams. So this is why Ikrimah, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, the khimar should not be taken off in front of the uncles. I.e. for that reason. So does that mean it's an obligation? No. The scholars say this is a recommendation. And the hint is in this holy verse. Allah Ta'ala doesn't mention the uncles. And the other thing I should have mentioned, this report is in Ibn Sa'ad in Istabaqat 8-72. Imam Malik's Muwatta report similar. Alqama ibn Alqama's mother, rahimahumullah, she relates, I saw the granddaughter of Abu Bakr, Hafsa bint Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr, rahmatullah alayha. She was wearing a thin scarf, transparent enough to expose her facial features. Thus Aisha radiallahu anha tore the khimar from her and said, do you not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in Surah Al-Nur? Then she ordered for a thick khimar and placed it upon her. So Aisha radiallahu anha's brother's daughter, i.e. her niece, she was wearing a covering, a khimar, but the hair could be seen. So she said, aren't you aware of this verse? And the irony now is, we don't even know the surah, forget about the verse. So then she took it off and she gave her to wear a thick khimar. So this is also something which I should have mentioned in the previous session. So now, Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he's commenting upon this part of the verse. So when Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions, O Nisa Ihinna, or their women associates. So who are these? Who's being referred to here? Nisa Ihinna. So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, in his commentary, i.e. of this surah, page 129 of the English translation, he states, the Arabic word Nisa'ihinna means their female associates. Before we consider what women are exactly meant, it is worth noting that the word used here is not an-nisa, which merely means women, but nisa-ihinna, which means female associates. So this is an important thing before moving on. Some translate this incorrectly. They say they're women, but Allah Ta'ala doesn't say nisa, he goes nisa-ihinna. He's saying they're female associates. Then the Shaykh said, in the former case, it would be quite permissible for the Muslim woman to appear unveiled before all sorts of women and display her adornment, i.e. which is not the case. So if you say women and you don't put a restriction on it, that gives the license to any Muslimah to show her adornment. Because Allah Ta'ala has put her under one of the conditions where she doesn't need to cover. But that is not the case, because Allah Ta'ala says nisa-ihinna. Then the Shaykh said, the use of nisa-ihinna has circumscribed her freedom within a specific circle. What specific circle of women is implied? The scholars have differed. So who is Allah Ta'ala saying that she is allowed to be at ease with? Which women? So the simple answer is there's three views. So the Shaykh said, according to the first group, nisa-ihinna means only the Muslim women. As for the non-Muslim women, whether zimmis or otherwise, they are excluded, and covering should be observed from them as from men. Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, Ibn Juraj hold this opinion, and they cite the following proof. This is recorded in Bayhaqi, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar, radiyallahu, he wrote to Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah, radiyallahu, I have heard that some Muslim women have started going to public baths along with non-Muslim women. It is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the last day that she should expose her body before the women other than of her own community. On receipt of this letter, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu was greatly upset, and he said, may the face of the woman who goes to public baths to whiten her complexion be blackened on the last day. So stopping the quote. So the first view is Allah Ta'ala is saying nisa-ihinna, and according to Amir al-Mu'mineen and Al-Amin of this Ummah and many other of the Salaf, it refers only to Muslim women. So in front of Muslim women, she can, like they say, have her guard down, but not in front of non-Muslim women. So that's the first view. The second view, Shaykh Maududi says, rahmatullah alayh, which includes Imam Razi, rahmatullah alayh, is of the view that nisa-ihinna are all women without exception. But then the Shaykh said, this is not possible to accept, because in that case, an-nisa would have been sufficient, and there was no need to use nisa-ihinna. So he didn't accept Imam Razi's view, rahmatullah alayh, that this is referring to all women. But to be fair, Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayh, he clarifies upon this. So he says, in Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 6, page 415, he said, so Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayh, there are sahih ahadith available which prove that non-Muslim women used to visit the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hence, there is a difference of opinion. Imam Razi, rahmatullah alayh, has opined that the word nisa-ihinna, their women associates, encompasses both Muslim and non-Muslim women. And the practice of the virtuous elders of making Muslim women covered before non-Muslim women was because it was desirable, i.e. not obligatory. The Mufti of Baghdad, Alama Alusi, Rahmatullah Ali, has adopted this explanation in Ruh al-Ma'ani. He has remarked, this explanation is more suited to the present time because it has become almost impossible for women, Muslim women, to cover themselves before non-Muslim women. So this is the correct understanding. So Imam Razi was saying all women can have their guard down. However, the correct understanding is, he says it's still desirable for the Muslimah to cover herself in the presence of non-Muslim women. It's desirable, but it's not obligatory. And then Imam Alusi, he said it would be impossible in today's day and age. And he said this centuries ago. So obviously in today's day and age it's even more so. So the view of Imam Razi is the woman doesn't need to cover in front of non-Muslim women, but it is preferable. And Sheikh Maududi didn't highlight that. So to be fair, Imam Razi said that, rahmatullah alayh. Then the Sheikh said, Sheikh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, there's a third view. And this appears to be reasonable and nearer the Quranic text. Nisa'ihinna mean those familiar and known women with whom a woman usually comes into contact in her daily life and who share in her household chores, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. The object is to exclude those women from the circle who are either strangers, whose cultural and moral background is not known, or whose antecedents are apparently doubtful, which makes them unreliable. So what's the Shaykh saying? Stop in the quote. He's saying the third view is not actually talking about whether they have iman or not, the females. It's talking about those whom they know well and those whom they don't know well. If they know them well, they can have their guard down because they can judge their character. If they don't know them well, they should remain covered. Then the Shaykh said, this view is supported by authentic hadith, which state, Zimmi women used to visit the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The real thing to be considered in this connection would be the moral character and not the religious belief. Muslim women can meet and have intimate social contacts with noble, modest and virtuous women who come from well-known and reliable families, even if they are non-Muslim. But they must observe purdah from immodest, immoral and vulgar women, even if they are Muslims, in inverted commas. Look how interesting. So you get the opposite end of this. You get Muslim, but they're completely fasik. So the Muslim women need to cover in front of them. Why? Because they're immoral. Their company from the moral viewpoint is as dangerous as other men. As for contacts with unknown, unfamiliar women, they may at the most be treated like non-mahram relatives. A woman may uncover her face and hands before them, but she must keep the rest of her body and adornments concealed. So this is the full quote. So putting it very simply, when Allah the Almighty and Glorious says that one of the categories of women whom the Muslimah can be at ease with is her female associates, Nisa'ihinna. So one view is that this is referring to Muslim women. The second view is referring to all women. However, it's recommended to cover in front of non-Muslim women. And the third view is got nothing to do with religion. It's to do with known upright women. They can relax. And the hawla is, if you've got a fasiqa of amongst the females, even if she's Muslim, the Muslim woman should cover. So note the difference of opinion. Allah Ta'ala has said female associates. Then it says, the very next word, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, O ma malakat aymanuhunna, all the slaves whom their right hand possess. So who is Allah Ta'ala addressing here? He is addressing the females, obviously. So who is this? Allah Ta'ala says that the woman can be at ease with. Who is this that their right hand possess? So again, Shaykh Maududi, rahmatullah alayh, he states in his commentary, page 130, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars about the correct meaning of this injunction. And simply put, there's two views. One group holds that this verse where Allah Ta'ala says, or the slaves whom their right hand possess, refers only to the slave girls owned by the lady. It's only talking about the female slaves, not the males. Accordingly, they interpret this divine command to mean that the Muslim woman can display her adornment before a slave girl, whether she is an idolatress, a Jew or a Christian, but she cannot appear before a slave man, even if he is legally owned by her. For purposes of purda, he is to be treated just like a free male stranger. This is the view of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Mujahid, Hassan al-Basri, Ibn Sirin, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Tawus, Imam Abu Hanifa, and a saying of Imam Shafi also supports this, radiyallahu ta'ala. They argue that the slave is not a mahram to the lady. Why? Because if he is freed, he can marry her. So how can he be a mahram? One minute, a woman can show her hair. Next minute, what's going on? So he goes, it doesn't even make sense. Therefore, the mere fact of his being a slave cannot by itself entitle him to be treated like the male mahrams and allow the lady to appear freely before him. The question, why should the words, those in their possession, which are general and applicable to both slaves and slave girls, be restricted to mean only slave girls, is answered by the scholars like this. Though the words are general, the context and background in which they occur make them specifically applicable to slave girls only. The words, those in their possession, occur just after their female associates. So again, if a person goes, yeah, but why have you restricted it to female slaves when the Quran doesn't say female slaves? You look at the context. What is the very last thing Allah Ta'ala mentions? Their female associates. The last thing Allah Ta'ala mentions, then he mentions all whom their right hand possess. So the context shows Allah Ta'ala is talking about females. So that's the first view. And just to add this, so Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Ali in Ma'rif al-Qur'an, he adds something here, volume 6, page 415. So he states, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib Rahmatullah Ali, he said, do not be under the misconception that the wording aw ma malakat aymanuhunna are general and include male slaves as well. It is not so. This verse refers only to female slaves. Male slaves are not included. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Hassan al-Basri ibn Sirin have said, it is not permissible for a male slave to see his female owner's hair. This is in Ruh al-Ma'ani. The question is, if by the wording only female slaves are meant, then they were already included in the word Nisa'ihinna, their women associates. What was the point in describing them separately? Imam Jassas rahmatullah alayhi answered this question by explaining that the word Nisa'ihinna in its apparent sense is meant for Muslim women only. And in case they are non-Muslims also amongst the female slaves, they need to be separated from the rest, hence the use of the word. So the scholars go into it more, give you more elaboration. So that's the first view. But it's a second view. So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, he says, the other group holds that the words, those in their possession, include both male and female slaves. This is the view of our mother Aisha, our mother Salama, and some learned scholars of Ahl al-Bayt, and also Imam Shafi, radiyallahu ta'ala. They do not argue merely on the basis of the general meaning of the words in the Quran, but also cite Sunnah in support. For instance, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the house of his daughter Fatima radiyallahu anha along with his slave Abdullah ibn Musa'da al-Fazari. She was at the time wearing a sheet which would leave her feet exposed if she tried to cover the head, and the head exposed if she tried to cover the feet. Rasulullah felt her embarrassment, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and said, there is no harm. They are only your father and your slave. This is in Abu Dawood, Ahmad and Bayhaqi on the authority of Anas. So, a second view is, Allah Ta'ala is not restricting it to female slaves. He's saying all slaves. And the Sunnah, who's more pious than Sayyidah Fatima, the leader of the women of paradise, he's trying to cover in front of the slave. And the Prophet goes, there's no harm. Your father and your slave. Ibn Asakir states that Rasulullah had given that slave to Fatima, who brought him up and then she freed him. They also quote the following words of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When any of you agrees to a deed of emancipation with her slave, and the slave has the necessary means to buy his freedom, the owner, the female owner, should observe purdah from him. This is in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah. So if she's told to observe purdah from him after she's freed him, that clearly indicates she didn't need to observe purdah from him before she freed him. So there's a difference of opinion. So when Allah Ta'ala is saying, O ma malakat aymanuhun, whom your right hand possesses, it either refers only to female slaves or to all slaves. So note, it's not as simple as just looking at the translation. You need to go through the commentary to understand what Allah Ta'ala is highlighting here. And then the verse goes on to mention, or male servants free of physical needs. Or male servants free of physical needs. أَوِتْ تَابِعِينَ غَيْرِ أُولِي الْإِرْبَةِ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ. So who is now being referred to here? So a woman can be at ease in front of a man, a male servant, who has no physical needs. So there's a report. So this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, number 4324, Sahih Muslim, number 2180, Abu Dawud, number 4929, Ibn Majah, number 1902, Ahmad in his Musnad 6-290, Mishkat, number 3121. Our mother Sayyidah Salama, radiallahu anhu, she relates, once whilst Rasulullah was with us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was in the house an effeminate. So what word is used? Mukhannath. Mukhannath. This is a man when he resembles a woman. This man boasted to Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, radiyallahu, the brother of Salama. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory over Ta'if tomorrow, O Abu Abdullah, I shall point out to you the daughter of Ghaylan, who comes with 4 and goes with 8. The Prophet, upon hearing this, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La yadkhulanna ha'ulai alaykum. Let them not visit you anymore. So what happened? This man who was effeminate, apparently he didn't have any desires. You know, the word in Arabic is mukhannath. I don't know what the English word is, right? But he didn't have desires, apparently. So he was mixing with the family of the Prophet. But he said something. And he said to the brother of Salama that if you are given victory over Taif tomorrow, he pointed out a woman. And he goes, make sure that she falls under your lot. When the Prophet heard this, he goes, let him not visit anymore. So in Mazair-i-Haq, the Shaykh, he comments, the effeminate man who behaves like a woman sometimes resembles in nature, which is no sin, because it is beyond the man's control sometimes. So again, some men are like that. They haven't got no desires. They're simple, maybe very simple as well. So Allah Ta'ala is saying in the Quran here that the woman can be at ease with that person as well. So then the Shaykh says, but there are also frauds. And the fraud lives and moves about as if he has no desires. This is a very sinful, indeed accursed individual. Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the sunnah, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on a woman who adopts, resembles a man. And may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon a man who adopts or resembles a woman. Then the Shaykh said, the effeminate mentioned in this hadith was Hayat Ummati, He used to visit the houses of Rasulullah's wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they presumed he was naturally deprived of manly qualities. He had no sexual urge. They took him to be amongst the verse Ghaira and the verse having no urge, verse 31. The Quran says it is not obligatory to observe veil before them, one of the exemptions. However, Rasulullah heard him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He realized that the pretender was inclined to sexual affairs. He was not amongst those exempted, but was one of having the knowledge. Thus he forbade him to visit the houses of the mothers of the believers. So this explains this passage. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all male servants free of physical needs. And this is what's interesting. These are more commonly observed back in the Muslim lands. You see these men walking in and they literally got, they're bewildered, right? You know, they don't know if they're coming or going. So in front of them, the females have a concession. However, if there's a doubt, then covering needs to take place. So this is another exemption here. The only thing which needs to be pointed out here is that Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahmatullah alayh, he said, if there is a man and he has desire for women, but he has feminine qualities. So this is another category. So obviously he's a man. He's got desires for women. But he might talk like a woman. Not his fault. Just the way he is. And he might like act like a woman or walk like a woman. So Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayh, he said in Fath al-Bari, he needs to learn how to talk like a man. He needs to learn how to act like a man. He needs to learn how to walk like a man. So a person goes, you get people saying this, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. So somebody goes, is that hadith? And who's dog? Right? You know, you could be a human being like a dog. So the response is, if actors can do it for money, you know, isn't that true? If actors can play women for the sake of a few dollars, then we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how. But no, that's another category. This person, which I've discussed here, the woman needs to be covered from him. Why? Because he's got desires. This is the mukhannath, the one who apparently has no desires. He acts like a child. Then there's no problem with regards to this. And just one last thing to finish. In Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Hafiz Ibn Jarir, rahmatullah alayh, he said, means from amongst the women of the idolaters, it is permissible for a Muslim woman to reveal her adornment before such a woman, even if she is an idolatress, because she is her slave girl. This is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. So this is going back to the previous part. Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib also stated the same in Ad-Dur al-Mantur and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions, or small children who have no sense of the shame, i.e. of sex. So Allah Ta'ala, the final category he mentions where a woman can be at ease is with children. But once they have the knowledge, then she needs to be covered. And it's actually a touching report where there was a servant of our mother, Salama, radiallahu anhuma, and he was a child. So he was, you know, literally her servant. But he was getting to the age where he was now going to become baligh. So Salama radiallahu anha, she then was going to observe, you know, covering from. So he was actually trying to find a way in which she could still have contact with Salama without the covering. So what does that tell you? They had so much love for the mothers, they didn't want to have that barrier. There's another hadith, again with Salama radiallahu anhuma, and she had a male slave, adult. But then she was thinking of freeing that male slave. So the male slave, imagine, he was begging the mother, don't free me. And then she goes, why? She goes, he says, but because then you're gonna have to cover from me. In other words, I want to have intimacy to consent with you. So look how amazing the scenario. He doesn't want to be freed. So she says, no, and you know, I've got to free you. And then he wept. Imagine, upon his freedom. And then after that, he goes, I never saw my mother again face to face. Radiallahu. So note again, you know, some very interesting, noble examples as well in the case. So this passage is so important for the females. Verse 31. Note the verse starts, which I mentioned last week. Lower their gaze, guard their private parts, cover their bosoms. The same verse then goes on to mention the exemptions. And Allah Ta'ala hasn't left any category untold. So you can't say, oh, no, there's other categories as well. Why is Allah Ta'ala going into such great detail? Why doesn't he mention the uncles? And the, like I mentioned, the wisdom there is because they can describe to their sons the charms of their nieces. So again, it's recommended that you cover in front of your uncles, though it's not an obligation. And the hints in the holy verse. And then, of course, I mentioned other categories. So I'll recite the passage and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا لبعولتهن أو آبائهن أو آباء بعولتهن أو أبنائهن أو أبنائهن أو أبناء بعولتهن أو إخوانهن أو بني إخوانهن أو بني إخوانهن أو بني أخواتهن أو نسائهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا أو عورات النساء. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes the Quran the remedy of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanahu bihamdi, subhanahu Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa atubu ilayhi min shararil jinn, rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, tawassaw bil haqq, tawassaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu.